All right, welcome to the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. I'm MT Clark, and this is the Bondage Breaker Discipleship class. Tonight we're going to be doing Lesson 8 from Neil Anderson's book, The Bondage Breaker. And tonight's chapter is The Lure of Knowledge and Power. I just worshiped to a gentleman's song, Stand in Your Love. I forget the guy's name, but we just sang it, and I just want to open up in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together tonight to discover your truth, to learn about the enemy and the lure of power and knowledge that can draw us away from you. And Lord, let that never be. Lord, we pray for Doreen Smith as she recovers from her surgery, and we pray for the people who aren't here tonight. And Lord, we just thank you for the power of the podcast to share this message. And we pray for the people that are listening in on the podcast. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, like I said, it's summertime and it's hot out. It stopped raining for 5 minutes. And apparently people are out and about, so it's a much smaller crowd than I'm used to. But like I said, because of the podcast, I know you'll be listening in later, and I'll be uploading this as soon as we're done. So to introduce it, Anderson starts off chapter 8 by describing an interaction he had while he was at grad school with a fellow doctoral student. He was lecturing on the future of education, and his hypothesis or his theory was that, maybe he suggested that we could integrate such things as astral projection, telekinesis, clairvoyance, and telepathy into educational institutions. Wow, that's sort of crazy. That's like Dr. X, the X-Men's school of gifted students, right? His New Age presentation piqued the curiosity of everybody, and he was, hit with a lot of questions. The lure of special knowledge and power has always drawn those who think there is something out there that their natural senses can't pick up. Esoteric knowledge is perceived through a sixth sense or a spiritual sense, and those who claim to have it say that is intended only for the anointed ones. And that's what esoteric means, basically. It's like special knowledge and specifically reserved for those in the know or those with talent or something like that. So esoteric is like very mysterious knowledge, very special knowledge. Not everybody can handle this stuff. Psychics supposedly have special powers that are not available to all of us. They are even, there are even licensed psychics and accredited psychics, so that the so-called true mediums can be separated from the charlatans. Two of our country's former first ladies have consulted psychics. I'll leave that to you to research and look up. Police have been known to enlist the help of psychics in their attempts to find missing people and even to solve crimes. And, not for nothing. I can see the lure of that special knowledge in those cases. You want to find lost loved ones. You want to solve a crime. And when you're desperate and out of leads, people have turned to these things. I didn't research that, so I don't have any, hey, this is the case where the psychic did it, but I'm sure there's something out there that would tell you that. Of course, almost every newspaper and airline magazine offers a daily horoscope. My dear mother is a proponent of the horoscope. And often tells me, oh, you're going to have a good day because of your whatever, your reading, your daily thing said that. And everybody born in that month of June and some of July will have the same day, I guess. Anyway, Spiritism, and Spiritism is sort of like the what we talked about last week, which was the manipulating of spirits. Spiritism, as a general term, is a dominant religious orientation in this world. It's particularly strong in Brazil. Now, Spiritism in Brazil is very, literally Spiritism. Whereas, you know, dominant in the world, that dominant orientation would probably, cover, witch doctors and everybody else who necessarily wouldn't be calling themselves spiritists, but because they conjure and they interact with the spirit realm, it gets that orientation of spiritism. But spiritism is actually is a religion of itself, and it's self-described as a spiritualistic philosophy that started in the 19th century by French educator Hippolyte Léon Denisard Revel, who under the pen name Allan Kardec wrote books on the nature, origin, and destiny of spirits and the relationship to the world. Spiritist philosophy postulates that humans, along with all other living beings, are essentially immortal spirits that temporarily inhabit physical bodies for several necessary incarnations to attain moral and intellectual improvement. It also asserts that disembodied spirits, through passive or active mediumship, may have beneficial or malevolent influence on the physical world. Spiritism is an evolution-affirming religion. The term first appeared in Kardec's book, The Spirit's Book, which sought to distinguish spiritism from spiritualism. Oh yeah, the major difference between those two, spiritism and spiritualism, is the fact that spiritism believes in reincarnation, whereas spiritualism doesn't. From what I could see. Now, I'm sure you'd find some proponents of spiritualism would say they believe it, and some people in spiritism would say they don't. They don't believe in reincarnation. But that's why spiritism is given the designation as an evolutionary affirming religion. It affirms evolution. And what's that about? Well, if you're believing in reincarnation, reincarnation's for a reason, right? We're trying to get to a higher level of consciousness, or we're trying to improve. So you have past lives and stuff like that in spiritism, and of course seances you'd have in both spiritualism and spiritism. Spiritism is currently represented in 35 countries by the International Spiritist Council. It has influenced the social movement of healing centers, charity institutions, and hospitals involving millions of people in dozens of countries, with the greatest number of adherents in Brazil, like I said. So you might wonder, and actually, I did a little bit of research also. Spiritualism has a list of a national directory of churches of spiritualism that are available. And my research told me that there are spiritualist churches located in New York State, with the majority of them being in Long Island or out in Buffalo. There wasn't anything really in between for the most part, maybe one or two, which was sort of surprising. And also their directory, the Spiritualists, their directory had mediums. Mediums you can contact. Those licensed mediums that were the real deal, apparently, were listed. And one of them actually was only 45 minutes from here, an hour from here in Clifton Park. So this stuff is real, and it's out there, and it's close. So you go like, oh, Spiritualist Church, what's that about? Spiritism. Well, in Spiritism, there were mediums from a Vietnamese sect called Cao Dai in Vietnam in the early 1900s, 1920s, I believe. There was mediums in Vietnam who claimed to receive messages that identified their founder there, Allan Kardec, as the prophet of a new universal religion. And that's the thing. Universal religion. One world order for the end times. Universal religion means all dogs go to heaven, all people, all streams go to the same place. And that message, as nice as it sounds, is the spirit of Antichrist. It's against what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that salvation comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so when you say, oh no, everyone goes to a spiritual land of peace and happiness, and there's none of that religion stuff, no Jesus Christ, then it's the enemy. And that's how they reveal themselves. As nice and kind as they are, when you deny Jesus Christ, you're working for the enemy. And unfortunately, all the research I did on spiritism from Wayne Martin's book, The Kingdom of Cults, has an awesome section on spiritism. And it sort of acknowledges the fact that some are called spiritualist and spiritism, but he sort of puts it all in one thing. And this stuff, there has, the seance stuff, all that stuff, the special knowledge that's revealed in seances, we're upheld to be true time and time again. So there's a real spiritual entity out there that is directing all this knowledge to these mediums. And that's, if it's not saying Jesus Christ is Lord, no matter what it says, it's a spirit of the, it's demons, basically. And as we talked about last week, familiar spirits, if they got the special knowledge, what's that? Well, there was spiritual beings were around for a long time, so all the people live and die, remembered things, retained their knowledge, and now they spit it out of the medium's mouth. And so they go, wow, how did they know that? And one of the illustrations from that book, Kingdom of Cults, had a woman telling is this one woman medium was telling about events in distant cities and distant, what people were doing at that moment, that people were, died suddenly, all these things were verified as factual. Her predictions were correct, which is like, it's astounding. Well, what's really, it really is a frightening thing to consider, because as we talked about last week, those demons can communicate with one another. So over time and principalities and, over nations and cities and everything else, there's a network of demons. Can one demon see that far? I don't know. But, the communication came through, and it was relayed as factual. So someone was seeing something and delivering it to the little medium woman who related it all. And like I said, my source on that is Wayne Martin's Kingdom of Cults. And I just skimmed the surface, but it was very interesting. Now, so this guy's bringing up all this, for Anderson, he was looking at this presentation where this guy's presenting, hey, let's put astral projection, telekinesis, clairvoyance, and telepathy in our schools. Yikes. Near the end of that presentation, Anderson asked that guy, he's like, while you were doing your research, if you ever wonder whether or not this new frontier of the mind was good or bad? Anderson asked him if there was anything morally wrong with what they presented. His colleague replied that he wasn't interested in whether it was right or not. They were only interested in whether it worked or not. Wow. Nothing this doctoral student presented was new. Spiritual phenomenon and occultic practices are as old as biblical history, and God strictly forbids his people from being involved in it. More than whether some spiritual or psychic practice works, Christians should be concerned with whether it is right or not and what the possible consequences could be from dabbling in the occult. These practices are a trap as old as the Bible. The lure of the occult is almost always based on acquiring special knowledge and power for selfish reasons. I want that special knowledge. I want that special power. Knowledge itself is power. For example, precognition means to know something before it happens. Imagine the power you would have if you knew what events would take place before they happened. You could become rich just by going to the local racetrack. From what I understand, Saratoga just opened here in upstate New York. So if you had that precognition, you can go out and pick all the winners. And I know if my mother was listening to this, she would say, oh my God, I wish I had that power. She's quite the horse enthusiast. But to know something ahead of time means that you have connected with some kind of power that could arrange future events. Satan has a limited capacity to do that by manipulating deceived people. Everything he does is a counterfeit of Christianity. Clairvoyance is a counterfeit of divine revelation. Precognition is a counterfeit of prophecy. Telepathy is a counterfeit of prayer. Psychokinesis is a counterfeit of God's miracles. and spirit guides are a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. And I ask you, why would someone want to have a spirit guide when they could have the Holy Spirit as their guide? I have had interactions with the Holy Spirit, and He's led me into all truth. And I'm telling you that you don't want to go messing around with some spirit guide when you can commune with the Holy Spirit. The spiritual death that Adam suffered at the beginning, at the fall of man, left a spiritual void in all his descendants, all of mankind. Yeah, that's that God hole, that God-sized hole that we all have. It's a void that left them longing for knowledge and power. Yet, that void can only be filled through the intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9-10 says of Christ, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority." That verse, "Jesus, you complete me." He is. You have been made complete in Him. However, Satan is trying to pass off his counterfeits as the real thing. He will gain a foothold in your life if he can lure you into some deceptive world of psychic knowledge and power. I got to admit, when I was researching this stuff, you start to become interested in it, and I can see where people can easily go astray because you want to know, inquiring minds want to know, right? And so, hey, is it real? Is it, I saw all kinds of things from mentalists to, mentalists bending spoons and making things float in midair. That seemed pretty insane. And I just stopped looking. I said, I'm not interested. I don't want to know how he made the cigarette float through the air. I don't want to know how he bent the spoon or put a dent in the spoon. I'm going to assume it's deception or demonic activity. He wasn't, the person I saw doing this tricks wasn't, glorifying Jesus Christ. So that sort of gives you an idea of where they're coming from. So-called New Age is certainly something, nothing new. On the eve of the Israelites' invasion of the Promised Land, Moses commanded, the Israelites in Deuteronomy 18:9-14, not to get involved with the occult. That passage says, "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, child sacrifice to an idol, or one who uses divination," that's fortune telling, "one who practices witchcraft," pretty sure everyone knows what witchcraft is, "or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so." It's very, that's Moses talking to the Israelites before going to the Promised Land, and that's very definitive. All that occult activity that's mentioned in this is strictly forbidden for the people of God to do. And this command, although it was Old Testament, is as viable for us today as it was for the Israelites. We live in a contemporary society where it's okay. It's socially acceptable to connect with spiritists or mediums or palm readers or psychic counselors and checking your horoscope for guidance and special knowledge. This stuff sort of seems harmless, but the Bible shows us there's a spiritual reality here, that these things are tied to the kingdom of darkness, and we're to have nothing to do with them. Unfortunately, because they seem, benign or harmless, even Christians, can be tied up in this stuff. And in 1990, Anderson did some research, to check how much of this, you know, type of occultic activity, you know, infiltrated the body of Christ. So he went to some schools and churches, and he surveyed like 1,700 Christian teenagers in evangelical churches and schools, and asked them, you know, if they've ever participated in various occult activities like astral projection, fortune telling, astrology, Dungeons and Dragons, crystals or pyramids, Ouija boards, automatic writing, tarot cards, palm reading, spirit guides or blood packs. You know, so he put all that out there, and of the 1,725 students that took the survey, 861 of them said they had participated in one, if not more, of those things. And in tonight's handout, we have a list of what they were and how those numbers break down. I'll try to incorporate that on the blog so people can see it. So they can see, you know, it's basically a study that he did back in 1990. And recently, like 20 years later, Anderson decided he wanted to, you know, see what the results were like again, because almost 50% of these Christian teenagers indicated some sort of involvement back in 1990. So he wondered what it was going to be like after, you know, the internet opened up and cell phones were a thing, and, you know, that they had more access to the occult, more access to information. But sure enough, things had changed, because when Anderson went back to the schools and churches that he did the study with the first time, he was turned away. You know, half of the church and schools they contacted wouldn't permit them to do the surveys, which is sort of crazy. You would think that would stay the same, but he wasn't able to complete the research. So we don't know. And also in you know, the 1990 version of his book, Anderson shares a story, which he repeats in this edition, where police departments were warning parents to wake up, that drugs and illicit sex aren't the only things that their kids were into, that they were, you know, possibly involved in Satanism. We've seen, you know, they'd seen blood, you know, blood and mutilated animals. You know, the head of campus security, where at Biola University, where Anderson taught, belonged to an organization of security officers from campuses across Southern California. Their secular group met once a month, and Anderson was asked to speak to the group about spiritual phenomenon in our culture. It was a veteran group that included former military personnel and police officers. When Anderson started talking about the rise of Satanism in their community, there wasn't a doubter or scoffer in the bunch. Every one of them had a story to share about finding grisly evidence of Satanism being active on their own campus. They were told by the administrators to cover it up. School officials don't want that type of stuff to get out to the public. You know, they sort of cover, for the same reason why they don't like to report rapes. It's bad for business. You know, people don't feel safe when they discover that there's animal sacrifices happening on your child's campus. You know, every cult or occultic practice that Moses warned the Israelites to avoid in Canaan, from harmless horoscopes to unthinkable atrocities involving animal and human sacrifices, is present in our culture today. Now, there's been, you know, in my research, you know, I like to keep things balanced. So I took a look, and, you know, there's this thing that you'll discover if you research Satanism and the police reports, that there's a phenomenon that they call Satanism panic, where there were cases over the years from the 80s to now where people were accused of satanic activity falsely, and that they were imprisoned and had to fight for justice to be released when they were innocent. So it looks like, you know, if you remember, when I grew up in the 80s, there was a lot of talk about Satanism. You know, there was a lot of concern about how that was. And today they reveal that a lot of it was, you know, a hoax. So we have to be balanced and know the truth, but we also need to realize that the first thing the enemy would love to do about any activity that involves his dark kingdom of darkness, rather than being exposed, he would like to cover it up. And he would also love, ironically, he would love the false reports that would imprison innocent people. So we have to be cognizant and know what our children are doing and keep them safe, no matter what is being reported out there. Because if anything could be manipulated, we know the media can be manipulated now. And facts can be swept under the rug. Also in 1990s version, Anderson talked about the phenomenon that happened in Pasadena, California, where there were two major conferences happening at the same time in the city. One of them was for a Christian conference for international missions. And Anderson reported that like 600 people showed up to that. And across town in the Pasadena Civic Center, there was a New Age conference happening. And there was over 40,000 people showed up to that. Now, these are obviously older events, and I'm not sure, how those numbers would stand up today. Who knows? Maybe the Christians would have a little bit more than 600 people at a missions conference now. But, I don't know. You look at our culture and you think things are slipping. So it's probably more pronounced going the other way. Although, I have to admit, in all this research, I've discovered that, I don't know if anyone's as spiritual. These things are threats, obviously, and they're hands of the devil. But I think general, selfishness and immorality is a bigger concern. That's the religion of the masses, where they'd rather have no religion. And like I said, the enemy loves to push that too. That's the world we live in. People don't want to hear from God, who will convict them of their sin. They are not interested in morality. Postmoderns resent any authority telling them what is right or wrong, especially the church. The words of Jesus speak the truth in John 3:19 that says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil." And like I said, that morality, the legalization of drugs, the breaking down of the traditional families, and everything in between, and violence, and just madness, shows that people don't want to be told what's wrong. That's why there's such backlash against the Christian church, is because we have a moral standard that's set by the Word of God, and we say we have to live by it. We say that's God's way. That's the way we're all supposed to live by it. Because not because the rules, but because it's right. It's what God would have us do. So people go on, and because they're against the church and they'd rather do anything but go to the church, they'll go to shamans or psychics or mediums or palm readers or astrologers and rather than God. In fact, I don't know if there's much, ceremonial Satanism now. Satanism now seems more like an atheistic philosophy, where it's just selfishness and revenge are like the core tenets of their faith, and anti-Christian sentiment. All those are options for people who don't want to come to Christ. And all the occult practices of mediums, palm readers, and all that, they're strictly prohibited in the Bible. Leviticus 19:31 says, "Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them." Leviticus 26 says, "As for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against them, that person, and will cut him off from among his people." Leviticus 20:27 goes on to say, "Now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death." Those who pursued false guidance were to be cut off from the rest of the community. And those who gave false guidance were to be put to death. So it's pretty serious. Today we do almost the opposite. We make celebrities out of mediums and give them TV shows. More, and Anderson reports that more women consult with psychics or New Age practitioners than licensed professional counselors. You can attend a psychic fair in practically any city in our land and pay for a personal spiritual reading. I know they're in Hudson here. There's a psychic right on Fairview Avenue, which is the main shopping center strip. The reader, you know, in most cases, these psychics are fakes. You know, they can be fakes or they could be actual spiritual mediums who enter a trance and become a channel for some demonic spirit. But William Martin's book, The Kingdom of Cults, said most spiritist activity was fraudulent. It was just people in black outfits running around dark rooms holding up things and, you know, saying, oh, it's a spirit, watch out. Far from being seen as a blight on society, though, these people have often revered as highly as ministers or doctors in their expertise. Some even profess to believe in Jesus and speak of his psychic power and believe him to be an avatar. You know, Jesus isn't an avatar. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. He said he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's not some subset of some universalistic religion. So where do mediums and spiritists get their amazing information and insights? Well, like I said, many of them are not paying attention to deceitful spirits, but some so-called psychic phenomena are clever illusions. These are so-called spiritists give what are called cold readings. They're charlatans who ask the naive a few simple leading questions, and they observe their clients' speech patterns, their mannerisms, their appearance and dress, and based on the answers the clients give them and the personal observations these people make, the spiritists make general statements that would appear to be fairly accurate. The gullible are so impressed with the accuracy of these revelations that they start giving more information, which these charlatans then fabricate into a reading. This is not demonic. It's just verbal sleight of hand. I think there was a couple TV shows about people who did that, you know, that would make up stuff. On USA, there was a detective series or something. I forget the name. But the kinds of mediums and spiritists whom God warned us about against in Leviticus and Deuteronomy are not con artists. Rather, like Sharon Beekman last week, we talked about, who was a medium who had spirit guides in her, like five of them, and she got, you know, who was basically made a prisoner of the spirit guides when she decided to stop being a medium for them. You know, those are the real phenomena, the real dark demonic spirits that God's warning us about. You know, rather, you know, the con artists, you know, are there to take your money. You know, while the false knowledge and direction that comes from Satan through a medium is intended to bilk you of your spiritual vitality and freedom, as in Sharon Beekman's case. Like I said, she was sort of a prisoner in her own home. Luckily, she did get set free. I haven't read too much further into her account, but you know, good thing God makes a way, and he made a way for Sharon Beekman. Anderson shares, you know, about the psychic ability to, you know, ruin people's lives. Aaron shares the testimony of a man named Rory, who was in his late 40s, who was a victim of a medium. You know, one day, Rory took his lady friend Bernice on a date to a Southern California theme park. And they saw a psychic, you know, there, and the sign read, come in and receive instructions for your life. So Rory and Bernice went inside, and the psychic astounded them with her esoteric knowledge. You know, whether she was a true medium receiving her information from a familiar spirit or a clever con artist, we don't know. But the effect on the couple was profound. Rory was so impressed by the psychic's power, he wondered, you know, what else they could do for him. The psychic promised that she could help him become a success at his job and in all other areas of his life. So he, you know, Rory fell for it, and he and Bernice began seeing that psychic on a regular basis. The psychic advised them that they were to marry each other, which they did, and they continued to seek and follow the psychic's advice as a couple. 4 years later, Rory was in Anderson's office. His marriage to Bernice was a disaster, and the successful job that psychic had promised never materialized. In addition to a broken marriage that led to divorce, Rory reported that he personally gave the psychic almost $15,000. And Bernice had it even worse because she lost over $65,000 to the psychic. You know, there's big money in these psychic con artist operations. If you remember Dionne Warwick's Psychic Friends Network, you'd call in and call a psychic. And, you know, I was fresh out of college and sort of in a bad place, drying out basically at home, and didn't know about my future. So one night I actually called the Psychic Friends hotline, or one of them, and it was terrible. I didn't get any good advice. Honestly, I think it was just some guy, nothing going on. I don't remember anything. And I remember them being slightly annoyed with me, but I think I was drunk, so, you know, I can't blame them. But, I didn't get much advice. I don't really recall what they said, and I repented of that, just so everyone knows. And my mother got hit with a phone bill, and I had to hear about that. So don't be calling the psychics. It's very expensive, and they have nothing to give you, and it's strictly prohibited by the Word of God. After releasing a DVD on the Bondage Breaker, Anderson was actually contacted by a former channeler who wanted to share how psychics work. They testified that psychics only know what they are told by demons. Now, this is sort of key. And demons only know what they have observed and what has been spoken out. You know, if you remember last week, we said demons, you know, the devil, demons cannot read our minds, but they can hear and see things. For example, like say a couple was going to see a psychic, and before they were talking about going to Hawaii for a vacation. And when they went to see the psychic may say something like, "I see you on a vacation where somewhere warm, there's a beach and sand. You're with a tall, dark man, your husband. I believe it is Hawaii." You know, of course, anyone would be impressed or deceived by that apparent knowledge of the unknown. How could he know? Well, you might have a Hawaii brochure in your pocket, or if it's a familiar spirit, the spirit's like, "Oh yeah, I got this." That's where they're going. I don't know why. This former psychic, worked and ran in circles with those of the most gifted psychics in the area. You know, they got hooked at an early age. They were always able to tell. The psychics were always able to tell them what had been spoken out, and even some things that looked like they might happen. For example, this former psychic had been a writer and a musician, and these other psychics would tell them that they were talented and would succeed in both areas. But everyone, even non-channelers, told that person that they were, because of their passion for writing, it was an obvious gift, and they were persistent. So, of course, this person would naturally find ways to get published, and eventually that happened. It didn't happen in the time frame that the psychics had predicted, because that information was unknown to them, so they bluffed their way through. Some of the predictions about the future happened, and some didn't. What they noticed was that the psychic could give great detail, intimate details, about a person's past, but their future, not their future. Their future was blurry. They were always vague and often incorrect about unfolding events. And the Bible in Deuteronomy 20:18 and through 22, I believe, basically tells you that if a prophet speaks about something that's going to happen and it doesn't happen, they're a false prophet. They're not speaking for God. And all throughout the Bible, there's warnings about false prophets and how they lie and how they speak, contrary to the Word of God. Luckily, in this psychic's case, God is gracious and merciful. There was always something that something, no doubt the Lord, that held them back from fully committing to becoming a psychic. Those professional psychics were always telling them that the key to becoming a good psychic is submitting to the Spirit. They had the gift, but it would be stronger or better if they submitted more. If they they were told that they were rebelling from their gift when they resisted. They wanted them to open up to the spirit guides, open up yourself to them. And even though all these other psychics were telling him to do that, they didn't do it. They were not yet a believer in Christ, but they eventually saw that the inconsistencies and the deception, and slowly stepped away. You know, after becoming a Christian and going through the steps to freedom, they were set free from their involvement in these areas and saw the entire deception clearly. You know, there's a downside to being on the dark side. Not much is known about the Hebrew biblical terms translated as medium and spiritist, because medium, ob, meaning witch or necromancer, is feminine, and spiritist, the word yid-ani, from the root to know, is masculine. Some students of the Bible think that they are male and female counterparts of the same role, sort of like a witch and a warlock, I guess, or, you know, but in this case, it's medium and spiritist. The Old Testament is filled with illustrations of kings and false prophets and mediums who have led the nation of Israel in rebellion against God. One of the more well-known cases was Israel's first monarch, King Saul, who was appointed by the prophet Samuel. Saul served well until his infamous rebellion against God's will. And that was detailed in 1 Samuel 15. It's a sin that God equated to the sin of divination. If I recall, Saul basically stepped in to do an offering or whatever when it was not his place to do it. You know, he was trying to take spiritual authority that wasn't his to wield. Why did Saul sin and reject the word of the Lord? Why did he do that? Because he feared the voice of the people more than the voice of God. A problem all too evident in our world today, you know. I'm not supposed to do this, but the people are waiting, so let's do it. Samuel comes along, and it's not good news for Saul. Although Saul was sorry, he said he was sorry. You got to read the account because the exact scriptures, you know, somewhat really sort of reveals Saul's personality. Although Saul said he was sorry that he sinned, there was no evidence that he suggested that he was truly repentant. You know, in 1 Samuel 16:14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. So that, talk about bad consequences for your actions. He lost the Spirit of the Lord, then he was tormented by an evil spirit sent to him from the Lord. You know, there are two important takeaways from that in this passage. It seems to imply, you know, that you can lose the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, things were different. The Old Testament era, the Holy Spirit's presence in God's people was selective and temporary. You know, the Spirit's presence in Saul was like the Spirit's presence in David in 1 Samuel 16:13. It was a special equipping of the Spirit of God, God's anointed king. You know, I believe the builders of the temple, you know, the craftsmen were, you know, the Spirit of the Lord came on them, and they were empowered to design the temple. You know, it's for the Holy Spirit's presence in someone's life was a special anointing for a purpose, and it would depart. Holy Spirit. This unique equipping is not the same as the personal relationship God's children enjoy with the Spirit today. You know, Jesus Christ said he'll send a comforter, you know. So that was sort of like a new thing. The Holy Spirit coming was new, you know. Not that the Spirit was new, but him coming and staying, that was new. Ephesians 1:13-14 tells us, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of your inheritance." We're sealed. When we believe the truth of our salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's indwelling presence comes in us, and he doesn't leave. You know, he's with us. If your confession is true, he is with you. After the cross, those who make up the church have been identified by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who unites the children of God with their Heavenly Father. And as I taught about before, you know, the Spirit comes into our spirit, and that's how we commune with God. Our spirit's purpose is to receive and to send, you know, to the Lord. That's how we get that communion. And how does that work? Well, we commune. We can feel His presence. We worship. We feel connected to Him through intuition. The Holy Spirit sends it to us, and it comes out. We're led to do things, usually good things, that will glorify the Lord. And the other thing is our conscience. The Holy Spirit comes in, and oh boy, things, we got a new heart, and we don't want to do the things we used to do in terms of sin. So it's a living connection when the Holy Spirit comes in your life, and that's how, when we start listening to those leanings and following the things of the Lord, the word of the Lord, we're walking in the Spirit. You know, a lot of some texts say, you know, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, very similar to being filled with the word of God, because the word changes us and it moves us in God's will. You know, we are secure in Christ and indwelt by His Spirit through faith in the finished work of Christ. So we don't have to worry. We're not going to lose it. You know, Jesus promised that no one will snatch us out of His hand. And Paul assured us that nothing can separate us from God's love. And it's all because the Spirit seals our salvation. The second thing in that passage that may seem contradictory, that it's that an evil spirit could be sent by God. Yet, you know, because like, whoa, that doesn't seem right. God sent a demon? Well, you know, it's not too unique to the Bible. If we recall the passages in Job, Satan says, "Hey, you know, let me mess with Job," paraphrasing obviously, and God allows it. He allows suffering, you know, to come to Job from Satan. So this isn't too big a stretch. That He would send the person who rebelled, His anointed king of Israel, rebelled against Him, and to chastise him, to punish him, he sends a dark evil, an evil spirit from the Lord, as it says. You know, so it might seem contradictory, but yet God is the Lord of the universe. He's sovereign, and He can use whatever instruments He chooses to accomplish His work. He works all things together, even the bad things, for good to those who love Him. He can use Satan and his emissaries to discipline His people, as He did with Saul. God used the godless nation of Assyria to discipline His people, along with the Babylonians and the Philistines and the Midians and all these people who messed with Israel all those times. Because what happened? They would turn away from the Lord, and then the bad guys would come in, and there'd be suffering, and then they'd cry out to the Lord, and then you know, in the time of the judges, that's just the way it went. If you read through the book of Judges, it's one judge after the next basically coming in to be a savior for the people of Israel. Until, you know, the time of the kings began. But it was all because of their disobedience, doing things that were right in their own sight, and then they lost favor with God. Bad guys would come in and dominate them, and then they'd need a savior, you know, a savior or a deliverer. God can use bad things, you know, to chastise His people. Even the church is advised, you know, even in the New Testament, you know, the church is advised to turn a grossly immoral member over to Satan in 1 Corinthians 5:5, where Paul writes, "I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Wow. You know, so that sounds like, you know, it sounds like what it sounds like. It sounds like somebody was in Christ, but, you know, they let him go to his sin. He chose sin, and they let him go. So they let him go to his sin. He's going to suffer, and with the hopes that he would, you know, his spirit would be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, in our contemporary life, that's the guy who is walking strong in church, gets tied up in sin, walks away from church, suffers greatly, and, you know, prayerfully comes back and repents and never goes back to it again. But sometimes, you know, we don't know what the time frame on that is. People leave the church left and right. You know, they're walking strong and they go and you don't know where they go. Prayerfully, the Lord is working on them, maybe using negative circumstances to change their mind and bring them back to the Lord. Or, you know, like we cover all aspects of this, you know, it could be, you know, there's room to be a false conversion too. They were never of us. Their hearts were not in it. They just thought it was a good idea to be in church. They liked the sound of it. They liked the people. But, you know, when it came to the following the Lord, their hearts were never in it. So when their interest ran out or things got tough, they ran out the door. You know, you can see it all ways. That's why we're supposed to, you know, chase out our, you know, our salvation with fear and trembling. And in regards to that evil spirit that was tormenting Saul, if you'll recall, David would come and play his harp, and the evil spirit would depart. That's in 1 Samuel 16:23. I don't think we can overstate, you know, the prominent role that music plays in the spiritual realm. When Elijah was about to inquire of God, he said, "Now bring me a minstrel." And it came about when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. That was in 2 Kings 3:15. There's other instances. I mean, I remember one instance is, they had the band go out before the army in one instance. I forget the reference. But in another one, during David's reign, more than 4,000 musicians were assigned to sing in the temple night and day, according to 1 Chronicles 9:33 and 23:5. You know, it is a mark, and like I said, this is spiritual warfare, and one of our weapons is worship. It's praise. It's, you know, the enemy doesn't want to hear us praising the Lord. He doesn't want to hear us lifted up in song. So it is a mark of spirit-filled Christians to sing and make melody in their hearts to the Lord and speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as it says in Ephesians 5:18-20. You know, on the other side, you know, what God can use for good is worship, is music, musical expression. What he can use for good, you know, the enemy can have a counterfeit and use it for bad. On the other side, you know, of that truth about our praise, there's the destructive power of some secular music. You know, secular music tends to tie you up in lust. It tells you about loose relationships, loose women, loose men. Bad relationships, heartbreak, hurting, drunkenness, violence, you know, revenge. These are major themes in secular music, you know, and I'm not talking about rap or anything, from anything from country music to, you know, the top 40. You get these themes throughout. You know, Anderson, back in the 90s when he wrote this, he led a Satanist to the Lord, and the Satanist showed Anderson numerous symbols on popular record albums identifying the group's association with Satanism. At that time, the former Satanist said that about 85% of the heavy metal and punk music groups were quote-unquote owned by Satanists, stating that they knowingly or unwittingly sold themselves to Satanism in exchange for fame and fortune. They might not have actually practiced Satanism, but most were hopelessly lost and led others astray through the godless message in their music. And I think how many heavy metal bands were actually Satanist? I don't know, but their loose living and everything is certainly anti-Christ. And in terms of real life examples, you got any real life examples? Well, the lead guitarist for Megadeth was David Mustaine, and he admitted to using in some of his songs on the Peace Sells But No One's Buying album, and a couple of songs, particularly The Conjuring, he admitted that he practiced black magic, and that he used incantations from black magic in some of the songs on his album. And he refused, and luckily Mr. Dave Mustaine became a born-again Christian. He renounced that lifestyle, and to this day he refuses to play some of those songs in their original form because he literally practiced black magic and put hexes and curses on people, I guess. And it's something he deeply regrets from what I read. Back to Saul again. After the prophet Samuel died, Saul's twisted thirst for spiritual knowledge led him to seek guidance from a medium. You know, having previously purged the nation of mediums or spiritists in 1 Samuel 28:3, Saul decided to pay a visit to the witch of Endor, who had somehow escaped the purge. Coming to the witch in disguise, Saul persuaded her to call up Samuel in verses 8 through 19. Now, why did Saul go to a medium? Well, if you read the passage in Scripture, it basically tells us that Saul wasn't getting any word from the Lord. He wasn't getting anything. You know, the communication from him to the Lord had stopped. He wasn't getting the Holy Spirit to tell him anything. And so, out of desperation, with this big battle coming up with the Philistines, he wanted to know what was going to go on. So he wanted that special knowledge, and he knew it was wrong, and he still decided, you know, he had purged the land himself of witches and mediums before, but because he wanted that special knowledge of what was going to happen in this battle, he went against the law of God. You know, he went against God's word. You know, so Saul persuaded the witch of Endor to call up Samuel, but the scheme backfired. You know, Saul received nothing but bad news for telling of the imminent capture of Israel by the Philistines and the deaths of Saul and his sons. God expressly forbids necromancy. You know, it was against him. Now that passage is very controversial for Bible scholars. Some say, no way, God wouldn't, you know, that wasn't Samuel. There's no way Samuel could come back from the dead to talk to Saul. But the sources I looked at, and I get the points. There's many different points to it. I would recommend going to blueletterbible.com or .org. It's Blue Letter Bible, or just searching. You know, 1 Samuel 28. Was that really Samuel? You know, and that's how I found the story on blueletterbible.org or .com. The writer of this article was really thorough in covering all the aspects of why people held one position over another. But the bottom line came out, and the author of the Kingdom of Cults book actually brought this same passage up, and he said, no, in this special circumstance, you know, they allowed Samuel to be called up to the surprise of the witch of Endor. She didn't expect this to happen. She expected her familiar spirits, and then Samuel shows up. And Scripture was very clear that it doesn't say someone appearing to look like Samuel. It says Samuel. You know, when the Word of God says Samuel, you got to say that's Samuel. So it was Samuel to tell him. And you know, what's the moral of the story? God does what He does. He is all powerful. He makes His decisions. And what lesson was taught here? Well, the news he received was bad news. So yeah, you broke the law, and here's your fortune. You know, your fortune isn't going to be a good one. It's sort of a cautionary tale. Saul used the medium, and wow, he lost the kingdom, and he lost his life and his sons' lives. So you know, so there you go. Isaiah 8:19-20, to bring that point home, you know, not to use a medium, says, when they say to you, consult the mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Yeah, talk to God. Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. And Saul didn't have a dawn. His days were numbered, and he consulted a medium, even though he knew it was wrong, and he paid the ultimate price. You know, now, for the New Testament, the story of the rich man and Lazarus teaches the present-day impossibility of communicating with the dead. So I would say that thing with Saul was a special instance. Otherwise, we're dealing with demons. You know, the familiar spirits are the ones giving the special knowledge and information, not the actual people. They say, oh, your grandma is here to tell us. Well, what's grandma here to tell us? Well, usually grandma's here to say, oh, the afterlife's awesome, man. You don't have to, you know, what about Jesus? Oh, you don't have to worry about him. Like, and that's held out, like I said previously. Spiritists, you know, hold out that's a universal, you know, happy place. Or forever lives, anything but Jesus Christ. And, you know, to deny Christ really tips your hand. So when psychics claim, you know, like I said, when psychics claim to contact the dead, don't believe them. When psychologists claim to regress clients back to former lives through hypnosis, don't believe them. When New Age mediums purport to channel a person from the past into the present, realize that the person is nothing more than a demonic spirit or a fraudulent work of a con artist. Either way, it's bad news. And that's just horrible. For the con artist, you're taking advantage of people's pain and suffering just to get money. And you might even say, yeah, you're doing them a great service because you're giving them comfort. But it's a lie, and it's there'll be hell to pay, I think. The New Age movement cloaks the occultic message of enlightenment. You know, like I said, the spirits, everyone in the seance comes up and they say, well, you don't need God. You are God. You don't need to repent of your sins and depend on God to save you. Sin isn't the problem. You just need to turn off your mind and tune in to the great cosmic oneness through harmonic convergence. You know, the New Age pitch is the oldest lie of Satan. You will be like God, you know, from Genesis 3:5. People are all around the world are ignoring the God who loves them and wants to guide their lives. Instead, they are unwittingly seeking fulfillment in the kingdom of darkness. Elijah said in 2 Kings 1:6, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub? You know, peace can only be found in the Prince of Peace, not in the Prince of Darkness. And Beelzebub is Satan, as I said, and I did confirm it is also known as the Lord of the Flies, although I forget the source. People like the devotees, so we'll check with some medium, but people also like in the book of Acts 8, 9, and 10, they like Simon the sorcerer, and they'll continue to be astonished with those who practice sorcery. Others, such as the customers of that demon-possessed slave girl in Acts 16:16-8, will contribute to the profit of those who exercise a spirit of divination. If you recall, that girl was like, you know, she could see the future, but it was because of a demon in her. And when the apostles set her free, the guys who owned her were very angry because they lost their source of income. But they were, you know, her predictions were pretty good, I guess, because it was good business. As in these examples from the early church, those who seek knowledge and power from the dark side will greatly interfere with the work of God, deceiving many by the counterfeit forces they employ. Other people thirst after power to such an extent that they'll sacrifice the demons, or even sacrifice their own children to demons. You know, that's happened. That happened to Solomon, the wisest man ever. Don't be, you know, and when you get corrupted, anything goes. Let these words from Scripture sober us to the reality that even believers are vulnerable to being lured away from the knowledge and power of God by the enemy, who exaggerates our sense of independence and importance apart from God. Deuteronomy 32:15-18 says, but Jeshurun forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods who they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread, You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. So, yeah, that's the stern warning. You know, new gods, you know, there's some religions that have appeared after Christianity. They're the new kids on the block. Those are the new gods who came lately. We don't want to follow them. They don't have a new revelation from Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself, you know, revealed in his word that the canon was closed. There's no special book coming out that's going to follow up the Bible. So anyone who's pushing something after Christianity is obviously one of those quote-unquote new gods that are not gods. And anything that existed prior to Christianity, well, I hate to say it, Christ came for a reason. So that's the revelation that Christianity is it. And I often see, you know, a confusion in the body of Christ. Well, I can't say the body of Christ, but I see people who oppose Christianity, bring up examples from Judaism to conflict with what we do. But there's a progressive revelation, and the traditions of Judaism don't necessarily always line up with Christianity, because if they did, all the Jews would be Christians. So as much as we like to honor our spiritual heritage that began in the nation of Israel, you know, since Christ's advent, we have to say, hey guys, you know, Jesus is Lord, he's the Messiah. So whatever, no matter how close you get to Christ, unless you make him your Lord and Savior, unless you acknowledge him as the Son of God, the risen Son, and the one who will return, you know, you're outside the faith. And whatever special knowledge or power you're trying to get from any other source, as pretty as it might be, as wise as it might sound, is nothing more than something that comes straight from the pit of hell. That's the lesson this evening. I thank everyone for coming. I thank you for listening via the podcast. I'll just close this out in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together tonight to expose some more darkness, to reveal that your light is all we need, and that no matter what flavor or special offer of power or knowledge that people might try to give us, we know the truth, and the truth has set us free, the truth that comes through Jesus Christ and is firm through the Word of God. So Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you for the ability to reach people through the podcast, and we just pray that the people who couldn't make it this week will be here next week. And Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to be with each and every one who hears this message, and we pray for them to share it with others and to push the freedom that we have in Christ to new limits by following you on the path of Christian discipleship. We thank you, Lord, for this life you've given us, this new life that we get to experience more and more of you and more peace and the fruit of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.